Good morning, Mountain View Church family. Kids are now dismissed from Mountain View Church, Kids Church. I got that one checked off my list. It's a great joy to be with you this morning. Most of you probably know me. A few might not. I'm Denny Sykes, my wife Annette, sitting over here behind Lori. Anyways, I was kind of looking back at the calendar, actually, on the way out here. Well, my wife was looking. I was driving. So she was looking for me. And, we kind of came to the realization that it's been like 2 years and a few months since we kind of had our final Sunday here with you. And yet, you need to understand something. Our time with you here was a very positive time in our own personal lives. We enjoyed ministering to you as a church family and caring for you and kind of walking you through some rough roads. And so from a distance, we have continued to pray and trust God and be very proud of you as a church for kind of working a process and making some changes and moving the church in a good, healthy direction. By reworking some things, by focusing your vision a little deeper and more specific. And I guess the other thing I just want to say is that as a church, once we figure out who we are and who we choose to be, that helps us, I believe, to really continue to move forward in a more defined and better way. I run into a lot of peers, people that look at other churches and say, well, we want to do it this way. We want to be that church because they're having success. And I've come to understand after many years that maybe their plan for success is not God's plan for my church for success. He wants to give us, this church, the vision that we need that will accomplish his purposes best. And so the whole spirit of competition that sometimes is out there is, I think, sometimes almost a poison to us. So do what God wants you to do. And you know what? When we find that spot, he will move us forward. And I think the other trap that is out there is this trap. Numbers aren't everything. I think some churches he builds to be 50, and he's happy. Some churches he builds to be 100, and he's happy. Some churches he builds to be 500, and he's happy. And some churches he builds to be thousands. But we have to be willing to say to God, whatever you want us to be, this is what we're going to be. So keep working that way. We're praying for you, and we're proud of you. So, and also, it's just really good to be here. See you. Bottom line. Turn with me in God's word this morning to Ephesians chapter 4. We are going to read about seven verses. The Apostle Paul speaking from prison, probably. On his first missionary journey, he had visited the city of Ephesus. Had been back several times, I think at least three times. It's recorded in the scripture. He was back there over some years. And he would always come in to kind of see how they were doing, how they were getting along. And the key verse of the book of Ephesians talks about the fact of striving for unity and faith and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, that's what it's all about. Becoming one with the purpose of knowing Jesus better and also introducing others to know Jesus and train them up. Ephesians 4:1. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. Let's pray together. Father, as we open your word, we are excited to hear what you have to say to us today. Lord, I pray that you open our ears and you open our hearts and our minds to receive your word. And Lord, give us the courage to trust you and then the heart of obedience to do what you ask us to do. So grant us that grace to make it happen. You tell us in verse 7, you have already given that grace to each one of us as you have chosen to do so. So allow us to receive it and put it to use. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. So, some of the first questions I got when I walked in the church this morning was, what's your visual aid today? What's your prop? So I found one. And I found one kind of very at the last minute of preparation, reviewing some stuff on Friday morning, just going over. And I happened to do a word search on the word worthy. Live your life, or I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling that you have received. And as I examined the Greek word, and I never could really pronounce Greek words, but it's axeias, okay? The word basically has this meaning. It is a term of measurement, okay? A term of measurement. And the description was, just like you would have a set of scales, and you say, I want 1 pound of a certain thing. On one side of the scale, you have your pound weight. On the other side of the scale, you put whatever wheat grain in that until you level that out. And so, when that word picture was kind of put in front of me, I thought, I need to find a set of scales. And I started the search. And it's not quite the set that I'd hoped for. I kind of pictured the set like you see on top of the courthouse in Stanton of Lady Justice there with the scale. And I thought, well, I might get arrested if I try to get up there and take that down and bring it to the church. And so I ended up talking to a friend, and he's a guy that kind of has random stuff. And I'm like, do you have a set of scales? And he's like, I do. And he's like a week ago, a lady came with this set of old-timey scales. And I need to tell you, he modified it for me so that it would be a little more easier for us to understand and see it. But the goal is that when you find the complete balance, you know, because the scale is balanced. Now you say, Pastor, how does that apply to me being worthy? Well, God has given us a call. And he says, I urge you to live in such a way that my call and your life and what you do and how you live balances out. So we have God's call. We have our side to do our best to make sure that we live worthy of the call that he has received. Okay, so I guess I want to instill in you visually, okay, I have a goal. And that goal is to live my life in such a way that scale comes up and what I do is worthy of what he expects out of me. Now, to do that,
we need help. We need the help of the Holy Spirit. We need the help of the Word of God. And we need to give ourselves to Christ in such a way that He is able to bring us up to that level because of our obedience. So obedience is an interesting thing. And the title of my sermon, if you, I think, read the newsletter, was Being versus Doing. Sometimes in church, we fall into a trap where we think to ourselves, if we do certain things, that will make me holy. I don't really believe that. I think that makes us legalistic in what we do. But if God can work in our lives in such a way that we become something in obedience, so we are doing the same things that maybe we would be doing in legalism, but we're doing them because the Spirit of Christ is helping us to obey. So it's being versus doing. It's action along with attitude. And so this morning, real quick, I'm going to talk with you, hopefully shortly, about six attitudes that I think that are found here in this passage of Scripture that God calls you and I to be and to do. And so every once in a while when I would preach at Jerusalem Chapel, sometimes you just can't find the right word to describe what you're wanting to do. And so I would make a word up. And I had some educators that sat in the church, and it really bugged them because they would be like, that's not a real word. Well, it works for me, and it gets the point across. And so today we're going to talk about six, I'm going to call them actitudes. Okay, now I did Google what an actitude was. It ends up being some kind of a Spanish word. So I don't really know what it means in Spanish, but hey, it works for me. So we're going to talk about six actitudes this morning. Number one, it tells us to be completely humble. Be completely humble. Humility is not thinking less of yourself, but thinking of yourself less. We live in a very selfish world, and we are very selfish people deep inside. When God calls us to humility, He tells us in Philippians that we ought to live the same as Jesus lived with His attitude. One of my favorite passages of Scripture is Philippians chapter 2. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being very nature in God did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but He made Himself nothing. Taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted Him to that highest place and gave Him the name that is above every name. Every time we hear the word holy, holy is set apart and special. When we say God, when we sing that God is holy, we are raising Him high. There is no one like Him. There is no one higher. God set Him apart to that place and gave Him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Isn't that a beautiful passage? God calls me and you to live in such a way that we have the same attitude as Christ, who gave up everything to come and rescue us from our death and sin. Second attitude I'd like to talk to you about Let me stop. The root of humility is giving and serving and sacrificing. The opposite of humility is arrogance and being right and having to be in control and have it my way. Gentleness. Be completely humble and gentle. The eighth fruit of the Spirit found in Galatians chapter 5. The root of gentleness is kindness and compassion. And it makes us be a person that is approachable and safe. Have you ever been around a person that is just prickly? There's always a little inhibition to approach them because you're not quite sure what you're going to end up with. Sometimes they can be soothing, and other times they can be stinging. And that makes us much less approachable. And I think what we see in the life of Jesus is he was this humble man and compassionate man that as he lived his life, people were drawn to him. They wanted to be with him. I tend to evaluate people. And it's always interesting to me in crowds of people where there will be people that some people tend to kind of stay away from. And there's other people that people are drawn to. Why are they drawn to certain people? Because they know that when they go there, they're not going to get nipped or bit. They're going to be received and loved and encouraged. We all like that, and as a pastor, that's something that I always wanted to be. Ephesians 4, later on, chapter, verse 32, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave us. The opposite of gentleness is harsh and angry, bitter. Now, we all have the reality that some of these things can be inside of us, and we have to fight against them. I like to do things myself. I like to be a DIYer. But plumbing has never been my gift. It does not do good things for me. Because just when I get ready for something to be fixed and I'm tightening something, a clamp or putting something on, I always have this tendency to be like, it's tight, but just another quarter of a turn. And I push that thing and snap. Oh! This winter, I decided when it was 5 below zero outside and I couldn't do anything inside, we have a crawl space, and we needed, I felt like for safety reasons, to have our plumbing replaced. So when it was 5 outside, it was 40 degrees down in the crawl space, I was not worried about spiders or snakes, and so I replumbed the house. Now, by God's grace, now I use stuff called PEX, which is a plastic, I mean, it is plumbing for dummies, okay? Plastic and crimps, and that went really, 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 really well. But I can tell you, there were a few moments when I was down in that crawl space and I was by myself. There were certainly moments that Jesus probably wasn't real proud of me. And my wife was upstairs and she couldn't hear me. There's this stuff that's in us. And it went so well. I mean, she gave credit, not to me. When I finished, she was like, I have been so praying for you. And it was God that got me through. And it was God that left at work and stayed together. And it's still together. by His grace, but we all in certain areas of our life just need help with certain things. And sometimes temper, anger, it's a part of who we are, but it doesn't make it right. The third attitude is the word patience. Patience. What is patience? The root of patience is being willing to wait on God's timing, to wait on others' timing, and not operate in the world where, come on, I'm ready, I want it now. Galatians chapter 6, verse 9 and 10. Let us not become weary in doing good. For at the proper time, we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those that belong to the family of believers. As a pastor, as a church, as church leaders, sometimes it can be a wearying task. Sometimes we want to quit and sometimes we want to give up. But we always need to recognize God has His timing. And sometimes we just have to be patient. And the opposite of patience is being demanding and being entitled and saying to myself, you know what? If I was in charge of that thing, it would be done already. Again, rooted in selfishness. And sometimes as a leader, there's a good time to pull a trigger on something. And there's other times where it's better off to just slip the safety back on and wait. You're allowed to say amen, by the way. Amen? Okay. The fourth attitude is that we are called to bear with each other in love. Bear each other's burdens. Galatians chapter 6. Carry each other's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. The root of patience is enduring, being tolerant, being willing to even suffer or sacrifice for the sake of someone else. The opposite is intolerance and being condescending and being judgmental and looking at people saying, I don't think they do this because of this. And you get into this habit of questioning people's motives. Dangerous territory. And what we have to do in bearing with each other is to create space for me to accept people's perceived imperfections. Don't judge them. Pray for them, encourage them, help them carry the load. The fourth attitude is being a person of unity. It says there in Ephesians 4, make every effort to keep unity through the Spirit. Doesn't say make some effort. Doesn't say, give it a try once in a while. Make every effort to be a person of unity. And unity says this, I choose to get along. I choose to get along. When I come to worship, if they don't pick the songs I like that day, nobody needs to know that. Because I choose to get along. If they sing hymns instead of new music, Nobody needs to know I don't like that. I choose to get along. Because this is what we need to understand. What ministers to one generation may not minister to the next, but it's not just our generation. I look at your church and I see an older generation, which I'm there. And there's a generation under me, and then there's another generation, and then there's this little generation of these sweet little children that your church has been blessed with. And all of them together, every generation is just as important to God. And so I need to learn to come in and say, well, it wasn't a Sunday for me, but that's okay because it blessed them. Make sense? Good. I'll take all those amens I can get. Unity says, I will do whatever is best for the kingdom of God and what's best for this church. Bottom line, God doesn't say I have to like everything in church. He says I need to bless his name for whatever we're doing because we're doing it together. And I know I've talked to you about this before, that it always impresses me, and I know I'm going to go past 12 o'clock. So, John chapter 17, the only thing that Jesus prays for in John 17 when he lifts the believers of that are going to follow him, what did he pray? He prayed that they could get along, make them one. Just make them one. He didn't say make them smart. He didn't say make them clever. He didn't say make them talented. He said just make them one, Father. And if they are one, like you and I are one, then they will be blessed, and the people and the community around them will be blessed, and people will stand in awe and say, wow, look at that church, how they love one another. They get along. I never forget sitting in a seminar with a large pastor who was leading it, and he gave me a good perspective thing, because in all honesty, the biggest challenge of being a pastor are these creatures in the world called people. And he said, you know what, how it is? And he said, how many of you here have a church of 50? How many of you here have a church of, how many of you here have 200? He said, how many of you have problems in the church? Everybody raised their hand. And he said, I have people come up and say, man, I wish I could be a pastor of a church of 2,500 people. And he said, I would say, well, you know, I'll pray that for you. That's a big dream. That's a wonderful dream, but you need to understand something. When you have 50 people in your church, you have 50 problems. And when you have 2,500 people in your church, you have 2,500 problems. So he said, you need to be careful what you ask for. Okay? Unity is rooted in the love of God and in the desire to do what he wants me to do for his sake and for his glory. The opposite is being right, having it my way, and not really taking into consideration what anybody else wants, because my way is most important. The Apostle Paul, at another place in Corinthians, says, I appeal to you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another, so there may be no divisions among you, and that you may be perfectly united in mind and thought. Take all that energy that pushes us towards division and turn it around and push it towards unity. And God is able to bless in ways you cannot imagine. Number 6 is the bond of peace. It is the glue that holds us together, and it creates what I call loyalty. We don't live in a very loyal world. Employees used to be loyal to their company. Don't see that much anymore. Companies used to be loyal to their employees. You don't see much of that anymore. Church members used to be loyal to their churches. Friends used to be loyal to their friendships. Family used to be loyal to their kin. A lot of that loyalty stuff has kind of fell off the wagon. But it's something that I believe God calls us to. We need to learn to be loyal to Him, but also to be loyal to each other that are a part of this church body. Too quick, we point the finger of judgment instead of getting on our knees and praying for our brother or our sister who may or may not have made a mistake, but it is perceived in a certain way, and we throw them under the bus. Don't let it happen. Again, the Apostle Paul, speaking in Colossians 3, says, "And over all these virtues put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as one members of the body you were called to peace and be thankful." The root that undoes the bond of peace or helps it happen is a love and a commitment to harmony and to each other. And the opposite is warring and pot stirring and undermining and being jealous and envious. And we can get caught up in that so easy. Galatians chapter 5, verse 20 basically says, don't live in the sinful nature, live in the spirit nature. They are in conflict with each other. How do I not live in that sinful nature? I allow the Word and the Holy Spirit to bring me up to the level that Jesus has called me to. And basically says, live in such a way that you are worthy. Be worthy of the calling. So I'm like, how do I finish this up? I want to finish it two ways. Anytime I need help, I need to admit it. When the alcoholic has a problem, if he never comes to a point to say, you know what, I'm an alcoholic, the chances of him ever giving that up is never going to happen. And see, I look at this list of attitudes and I say to myself, God, I can't do this on my own. I need grace. And so if this list kind of touches a few spots today, then I want us to have a little exercise and together to say the words out loud. I need grace. Would you say it with me if you feel like you should? I need grace. You need to say it. Yeah, I need grace. Secondly, I need to pray it. I need to look to God and say, as I lay in the crawl space, I need grace. I need grace to not let this garbage that's in my sinful nature take me over. And I need grace, God, to work alongside people that might think differently than me and maybe I struggle with, and maybe there's a little bit of history that we have and it's the enemy keeps on whispering him, I need grace to get along. I need that grace. And I pray it. And then finally, just so I get the rhyme in, I need to pay it. I need to pay the price of grace to make that happen, to please Him. I love to learn. I have a grandson that just turning 18. One day he said, "Papa, Mom, one more." I listened to this guy speak at my church, and he had something to say, and it really caught me. So he sent a link thing, and my wife got it up, and together, at maybe apart, we listened to it. And I listened to it, and it was a very striking thing. And I thought, here's an 18-year-old boy who listened to a guy talk, and it sunk into his little mind and heart. And now, sometimes you have kids that are in church and they sit next to you, but you really don't know exactly what's going on inside, because they're making their own decisions. They're evaluating people around them. Are these people real? Are these people fake? Or I know this about their kid, and they're just trying to figure out life. And so anyways, this guy had spoken, and his name was Mike Bro. And what he said, in just kind of a little poem way, it just really struck me, and it's entitled, "I Want to Be." I want to be great, not in my eyes so I can boast, but in the eye of the one who matters most. To be content in the marvelous way that I was made, to not be afraid or hide in the shade of some phony image that with time only fades, but to celebrate my gifts, they come from above, and point people to Jesus so they can feel loved and cherished and treasured and worthy and free to be all their Creator has dreamed they could be. To go low and lift high so that others can soar. To speak loving truth that can open the door to their freedom, their sobriety, their sanity, their hope. To bring joy to the ones at the end of their rope. To lay my wants, my needs, my ego on the altar, and put my trust in the God who will never falter, but is always at work even when I can't see. His eyes on the sparrow, His eyes on me. So I'll trust Him with my life wherever I roam. And when death tries to stop me, I'll just get to go home. I want to be great, great in the eyes of the one who matters most. Don't just be a doer. When you do it with the right attitude and be a beer. Can I pray with you? Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that you confront us so very often in the areas that maybe make us feel a little uncomfortable, but it's good for us. And at least for me today, I need to say out loud, I need your grace. And I need to pray out loud, I need your grace. And I need to say out loud, and do by paying that I share grace with others. As you help me to balance the call in my life that you have asked me to do and be. Help me, Lord, to balance those scales. Help all of us. We do not do this in our power, but we do it in the name and in the power of the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, and through His Holy Spirit and through His Word that works in our lives. Grant grace to these fine folks over and over and over. And Jesus, you tell us in verse 7 that you've already given us the portion that we need. We just need to put it to use. Bless this church family as they search and eventually confirm a call to a lead pastor. Lord, you got this. You got that. It's already in your plan. So lead them, we pray, to your glory in Jesus' name. Amen.